Good morning. If you haven't met me yet, I am Pastor Jason. I am the new family pastor here, and Joshua has allowed me to preach this morning, but I think it more that he needed time off. So he was able to enjoy that this week after a year and a half of just preaching solid and working heartily as unto the Lord and just being faithful to the church. And so this morning, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We are in a sermon series through 1 Peter, and I would encourage you, if you haven't heard some of them, if you've missed a couple of weeks, go back. You will be immensely blessed just hearing and listening to the Word of God and having it applied to your heart. Those are great messages. Those are just, the Spirit is at work in them. And so we just encourage you to go ahead and do that. Also, if you really want to see the sermon working in life, you want that sermon that you want the Word of God to take traction, we offer community groups. And I was so blessed this week to be in community group in a couple of them. They meet on Wednesday night and Thursday night. And we discuss the sermon. We discuss what the Word of God is and how it applies to our life. And it was such a blessing to see the Word of God at work in others and see it taking traction in our lives. So I encourage you, if you haven't come out to visit a community group, come talk to us at the table. You will be blessed. So the book of 1 Peter, the living hope for the elect exiles of God. And so as we come this morning, we are exiles, sojourners, pilgrims in a foreign land. Our home is in heaven, and our hope is in Christ. As we come to the book of 1 Peter, we see Peter is talking, he says, to the elect exiles in Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia. He's writing to the elect, those who are chosen, those who are called out by God. And he's writing a letter of encouragement because they're going through some crazy amount of suffering. They're fiery trials, as he tells us early in the text. And so they are suffering, and he gives prescriptions for how to deal with that suffering. And one of those prescriptions is that we hope in Christ. Our hope is in Him. Where is our focus at? See, our home is not here. That house that I live in, that down the street here, that's just a house. My home is in heaven with glory. Just like we sung this morning, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Is that your hope? Are you living as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you living as an exile? Are you living as a sojourner? Are you living as a pilgrim? All those words have meanings to us. Exiles, cast out ones, ones that aren't necessarily respected or loved or cared for. Sojourners, travelers, who are just passing through. Pilgrims. We remember the pilgrims from the frontier land back in our early American history, how they came to a foreign land. And that's what we are. We are citizens of heaven. So as we come to this, we need to understand that we are not home. And as we look at Peter, as we look at the epistles, we look at the letter, we need to understand that Jesus Christ has saved us and called us for a purpose. And I'm going to start reading in verse 13 because I want us to get the context here. It's very important. It plays out for us. So in verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who illuminates the Scriptures unto us. We ask that you would send him, that he would descend upon this place, that he would fill up as we worship you, that our hearts would be pricked, that our conscience would understand, illuminate the Scriptures unto us, convict us of sin, encourage us in what is right, shed your love abroad in our hearts. May we glorify you. May my words be your words. May I glorify you. Your Son's precious and holy name, the name of Christ. Amen. Purification. Peter starts out here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Purification. When we think of purification, a lot of us have water purifiers on our refrigerators, on our taps. And what that does is that filters out all the 2,4-D and the nasty chemicals we've put in the ground that poison our own selves. And so when we talk about purification, when we talk about this, we see that God is purifying us, that he had to purify us. And what were we purified from? And we have a necessity of purification. See, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, we see the fall of mankind. We see that the serpent came into the garden and that he tempted Eve. And Eve, not believing the promises of God, ate of the fruit. And then she gave to Adam. And Adam, knowing specifically the command of God, took of that fruit and seeing that it was good, not believing the promises of God, and ate it. And in that, he plunged all of man into sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, that for one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. See, we inherited a sin nature from Adam. It's passed all the way down. The Scriptures are very clear in telling us that Isaiah 64:6 says this, all our good deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, we have a very, very large problem, and it's called sin. Sin is where we do what we want to do, and we rebel against God and do not obey him. Sin is the transgression of the law, as John says. Thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. Have you done everything your parents have ever asked you to do? Growing up, mom said, go make your bed. Did you make your bed? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Every liar shall have his part in the lake with fire and brimstone. So, how many lies does it make to make a liar? We have like a 10 number, magic bell goes off. Jason's a liar now. He told 10 lies. No, it's just one lie. It says that God's eyes are pure, that he cannot look upon sin. See, God hates sin. He despises it. It's an utter affront to his character as a holy and righteous and just God. And so therefore, we have a problem. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Oops. Thank you. and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And Peter will play in this, and we'll see this fleshed out next week with Joshua as he comes back and he opens up chapter 2. And this fleshes out a lot in Peter as he talks about living in the dead, and we'll even see it today. See, we were dead in our trespasses. We are walking dead men. We cannot do what is right. We do not know what is right because we have a sin nature. And following the course of the world. See, we're following everybody else around us. The world says sexual immorality is okay. It's fine. No problem there. God says it's wrong and that there are consequences for those actions. The world says, oh, it's all right to shade the truth a little bit. It's fine. But God says that's wrong. The world says, forget the poor, forget the widowless, forget the afflicted. But God says, righteousness I desire, not sacrifice. See, God's character shows us. And so we were, that's what we were saying, that we were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work. See, we see that disobedience surrounded around us, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We remember chasing after those passions. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 13, he tells us, that as obedient children, not being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I guarantee if you know Jesus Christ, you can think back to when you were chasing those worldly passions, when those things grabbed a hold of you. Alcoholism, pornography, sexual immorality. Those are the big ones. Lying, a deceitful character. But you know what? There is a necessity for purification. We need to be purified to be able to even meet with a holy and righteous and just God. We have to be purified. We have to be cleansed. We have to be made right. And Peter tells us how that happened. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, by your obedience to the truth. See, the truth is the word of God. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son into the world to save us, to make us right, to deal with our sin, to make a ransom, as he says in verse 18, that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. See, we need a Savior. We need someone to come in and step in because we couldn't. Because the wrath of God was upon us. Because we were sons of disobedience, we deserved eternal damnation. We deserved eternal separation for God. So for Jason Taylor he could never get to heaven because it would take me an eternity in hell to pay for my sin. But God made a way. He made it through his son, Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 12, he said, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I beseech you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not know him as the one who came and died, I ask you to cry out to God. Say, God, change me. Regenerate me. Because the simple fact of the matter is without the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, you stand on the brink of hell ready to slide in. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know what's going to happen when we come out. When we walk out in the street or drive our car, we have no clue. So we have the way of purification. We are commanded to obey God. God gave us one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, we have only one way of salvation. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is nothing else. And so it's either that way or none. And we need to obey God. We need to obey him in the gospel of the truth where he says, and he commands us to repent and believe. But you know what the fact of the matter is we cannot repent or believe unless the Spirit of God comes upon us and regenerates us. And we see that later in the text here. So we see Peter here is telling us, having purified, past tense, that you were purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. In other words, you believed on the Son of God and have accepted him as the propitiation, the payment for your sin, who ransomed you with his precious blood. The eternal God gave his Son, the eternal Son, the pre-existent one, and he died on a cross and bled for me. Have you obeyed the truth of the gospel? Have you accepted it as truth? Or are you still questioning? I don't know. Because you are commanded to believe. You are commanded to repent of your sin. And if that is not the case, cry out to God that he would change your heart, that he would send the Spirit in regeneration. But see here that we haven't been purified for no reason at all. We haven't been purified to live a life. We haven't been purified just to hang out, buy things, and do nothing. See, Joshua said in one of the last two sermons, he said, don't waste your life. See, Peter tells us that we are called out to love one another. He says here, since you by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, and then he gives a command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He tells us in chapter 3 that we are saved. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. See, we have been called to live a life that is glorifying to God. We are called to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be obedient. See, and this is an act of worship and service. It tells us in the Old Testament, when we look at this concept of purification, and just a little side note for the book of 1 Peter, Peter uses, for the number of verses in the book Peter, he uses the highest amount or percentage of Old Testament quotes. He is steeped in the Old Testament, and I do believe that even though there were Gentiles in this congregation, I am sure that the Jews in the congregations were able to illuminate these things to them. See, because purification was an Old Testament ideal, it was an Old Testament law, it was under the Mosaic. The sons of Aaron had to be purified so that they could serve. Okay, Aaron had to be purified. All the things in the temple had to be purified. If you were going to go into the temple, you had to wash your hands and purify yourself. When God said in Exodus, when he says, Moses, I'm going to come down to the mountain, I'm going to meet with the people. Make sure that they put on new garments, that they wash themselves, and no man knows his wife for 3 days. Okay? That's what the text says. And so we need to understand that purification is important in the Old Testament because purification is important for us. We see that because we need to meet with a holy God. But understand when Aaron was purified, and you can check it out, and then in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, he commands the people for purification. See, the thing is they weren't just purified so they could just meet with God, but the priests were purified so that they can serve God. And we're going to see that next week in a stint because Peter tells us that we are holy priests of God. See, we have been purified not just to eternal life so that we can have eternal life, but that so we can serve the living God, so that we can give a testimony. And here it says that that service is loving your brothers and sisters earnestly, out of a sincere heart, out of genuineness. It's not going out and saying, well, if I go and help so-and-so, then they're going to give me something in return. Or, I think I can go help Brother Rob, maybe he'll cut a little off my rent. That's not how it works. See, we as believers, because our paradigm for love is the same paradigm that God showed us. And it says God is love, and in this, God showed us love that he sent his son to die for us. Are my motives as pure as that? Is my love the same love that Jesus Christ showed me dying on the cross? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ like he loved me? And we're not talking about the people that we're friends with too. We're talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ that annoy you, that give you problems that you're like, oh, I don't know if I can deal with them. Because you know what? Jesus Christ loved them and bled his precious blood for them as well as you. You're in the same camp as they are. You're in the same state as they are. And so we are called as purified believers. We have been purified not only for life eternal, but also to live a life that is worship and service. And see, in the Old Testament, that idea of worship and service, there's a word there. And it can be translated either way, because worship is service to God, and service to God is worship. Our service to him and loving the brother is a sweet savor to him. It says in the New Testament, when speaking of Acts, in Acts, speaking of the new brothers, the new church that was founded, that they considered all things in common. They loved one another, and they would share whatever they had. They would give to one another. We see that example worked out. So, is your love the same love that Christ has loved you? Is your love being exemplified in the same way that Christ loved you? In self-sacrifice, in loving the brothers, even to sometimes an extent of a detriment to your own self? Are your motives pure? Here's the simple fact of the matter is before we knew Jesus Christ, our motives were never pure, because you know what? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We couldn't even know our own hearts. But because God has placed his spirit in us and regenerated us, he's given us a new heart of flesh, not of stone, Jeremiah 31:31. And he has made us so that we can do good works. Because you know what? Not only did he give us a new heart, he gave us a spirit of God that resides inside of us. And it is the spirit that works in you to will and act according to his good pleasure, good purpose. Translate that how you want. Okay. So we see, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We come now to verse 23. See, seeing that we have been purified, speaking in Galatians for so long, the last year I've been preaching through Galatians, so excuse me. Peter shows us here what the word of God is. He gives us into a little insight into the work of salvation through Jesus Christ, that God has purposed in us. And he fills out here, he says, since you have been born again. Notice that language of born again comes also from verse 3 in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. All right? He has caused us to be born again. God is the sole author in salvation. God is the one who starts it, carries it through, and completes it. It's just like the covenant with Abraham. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. Okay, that's good. Go get these things, set them apart. And then he causes Abraham to fall into a sleep. And then God walks through. God carries the covenant out completely in and of himself. He doesn't ask for Abraham's help in any way. He doesn't need Abraham's help in any way. Okay? Same thought here. God does not need our help in salvation. If anything, we create problems and issues. We're the ones who have the issue that can't even fix it ourselves. And so it is God who is at work in us. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Understand here, we've seen this language before because Peter is going to use this a lot in here in this text. And he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and undefading. And then he says, with things concerning the blood of Christ, that it is not with gold and silver. So Peter is giving us a parallel here. He's saying, hey, there's imperishable, godly, eternal, and then there is perishable. All right? Understand that. See, notice that all through the text, all through the first chapter, that we've seen imperishable concerning God and the things of salvation, perishable concerning man. Imperishable concerning the glories of God, perishable concerning the works of man. Imperishable considering what God is doing in salvation through the precious blood of his Son, which is infinitely more, worth more than anything in this world. All the gold, silver, titanium, all put together, all the precious metals put together could not pay what the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That the precious blood of Jesus Christ died for his church in the washing and regeneration, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. That it was for the bride of Christ that he died, for his church that he gave his blood. It was so precious. And he used it on me. I'm not that precious. Maybe to my wife and my kids, but past that, I am not that precious. And God chose to redeem me. He chose to give his blood. And then we see here in verse 22, we see that we have been since because of you have been born again, not of perishable seed. See, God is a God of the living, and the living God has taken his word and used it in my life to implant in me. Because I was dead in my trespasses. I was dead in my sin. The power of the word of God. Genesis chapter 1. Let's think about this for a second. The Genesis chapter 1. God says, let there be light, and there was. He spoke into nothing and created something. Anybody else can do that? No. God created out of nothing. God gave a promise to Sarah saying, I and Abraham, that I will create life in your womb. It is dead. It is unable to produce life, but you know what? I'm going to do it. You know what he did? He did it. God's word is powerful. It's living and active. I'm not going to quote that text here because I'm quoting it later. So, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. His word is truth because he is truth. That is the power of God. That he can speak into something dead and create life. That is the power that he has given us. You know what? It's the only thing that never returns void. The word of God is living and abiding. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says this. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, you guys don't know what snow is, but anyhow, we saw rain yesterday, and do not return there by water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking here. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. God does nothing without purpose. We don't always know that purpose, but God does nothing without purpose, and his will is king for his glory. And you know what? He's given us his word. His word declares to us what the will of God is. It tells us how we should live. It tells us who God is and what he expects of us. The word of God goes forward to regenerate us. It is a kernel that God uses. He gives us his word, and it is the power of God working in us. And the Spirit takes that word and convicts us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. It is the word of God that will grab a hold of us. It is the word of God. When you are talking to someone and they say, you know what? I just don't believe the word of God. So what do? Some natural knee-jerk reaction is to pack it up and try to use some legalistic, some thought. Well, I have a picture of the ark. Now do you believe? You know what? That picture ain't promised to return for God's purpose. His word is. If I pull out a gun and you say, that's not a gun, I can still shoot you. The word of God is imperishable because God is imperishable. The word of God is truth because God is truth. And if you're taking notes, that's probably backwards from how I wrote it in there. But anyhow, you see, the word of God is a display of his character. The word of God is love because God is love. Okay. This is the mouthpiece of God. This is God's declaration of himself to us. This is God's declaration of his son to us. The word of God displays the character of God. So you know what? If God is truth, then all of his word is truth. I cannot see any part of a lie in this, because you know what? If there's a lie in the word of God, then God is a liar and he is not God at all. It is very simple. God is eternal, so therefore God's word is eternal. God is imperishable, so therefore God's word is imperishable. And we need to understand that. Because you know what? It's the working of God through his word that works regeneration in our life. It says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, what are they supposed to preach? They're supposed to preach the gospel of truth that is declared to us about the Son of Jesus Christ and his word. The word. And we see here in 1 Peter that since you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. See, God is living, so therefore his word is? Right. This is the only book declared to be the living word, to be living. The Quran is not. The Vedas, which are the Hindu faith, are not. The Book of Mormon is not. The Book of Jehovah's Witness, which is a horrible false translation of the Word of God, is heresy. See, this is truth, and this is living truth, and this is the Word of God that is promised to go forth to accomplish God's purpose. It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the soul and marrow. I combined a few things there. Just FYI. That's Hebrews 4:12 if you want the exact translation there. Soul and spirit, joint and marrow. See, if we want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's the same way we came to Jesus Christ. By the word being preached in our lives, by the word changing us. See, we are living, and that's why a living hope for God's elect exiles. Why are we living? Because God has implanted his imperishable living word in our hearts. Why are we exiles? Because we're not citizens of here. I am citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of the eternal God who is created. Okay? God's word is eternal. It will never perish. It says in Matthew chapter 6. Actually, no, it's not chapter 6. It's Matthew 24. Sorry, I was thinking of the word is truth and life. Sorry. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Even heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. Nobody else can claim that. Nobody else can take that. See, that's another promise of God. My God does not lie. He gives promises out and he keeps them. Not always in my time frame, but he does keep his promises. It says here, the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All right. Peter's making this is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. We have a great promise that we quote from there during Christmas time, during Advent. It's a beautiful text, and it's a hope. See, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when God talks of his prophets, when he's talking through his prophets, he says, hey, you're going to be punished for your sin. But you know what? He gives hope in that. He gives hope. All right? And this passage in Isaiah is one of those passages where he's giving hope. All right? And we need to understand that Peter's making another one of those. Pay attention here. All flesh is like grass. All right? What are you? Your flesh. What are you like? Grass. All right? It burns up in the sun out here without water. It's pretty simple. All right? And all its glory like the flower of grass. All right? All of our glory is like the flower of grass. You know what? The flower of grass lasts a whole lot shorter than the grass itself. Bloom comes on, hot sun comes out. What happens to the bloom? The flower? Chomp. Yeah. All right? So notice, Peter just called us like grass. So he's like, you know, the heat of the sun, whatever, going to come upon you. You're going to fade away. You know what? And all your glory that you think is so wondrous is going to be lasting about a nanosecond compared to God. All right? So get it right. But the word of the Lord remains forever. We've been purified by the washing of regeneration through the word. James chapter 1, 18. There's no second James, so it's just James. And then Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Actually, you go 25 to 27. It's the washing of regeneration brought about by the Spirit, where the Spirit uses the word of God in our life to make us new. It worked in your life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you using that same word of God in others' lives? Are you bringing the word of God to bear in their life? For our weapons are not of flesh and blood, all right? For what we are battling, we are elect exiles. We're traveling in a land that is not ours, that is hostile. And if you have not realized the world is hostile to you, get a grip, because it is. And so you need to come prepared with the sword of the Spirit. You need to belt on the belt of truth and come to bear with the word of God, because the word of God is your defense. Because here's the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ used the word of God in his defense. And he knew when Satan misquoted it. He's the perfect Son of God. I'm a fallible human. How much more do I need the word of God? How important is the living, abiding, eternal word of God in you or for you? See, something we do in our household is we memorize scripture. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Blessed is the man who walks in Psalm 119. Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and then he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't know about you, but I want to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. I don't want to be like a cactus out in the desert. All prickly. No. All right? I want to be blessed of God. I want the Spirit of God to work the Word into my life. All right? How much time do you spend memorizing the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? Because there are days and there are times where I'm just like, leave me alone. I just want to sit down and read the Word. I just need it to wash over me. I just need it to come and restore my soul. I just need to come and meet with God and see what he says. How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? How much time do you spend meditating on the Word of God? And I'm sorry, but you cannot meditate on the Word of God very well unless you're memorizing it. Because you know what? The cop frowns when you're driving down the road reading a note card saying, oh, that's the verse I need to think about today. It does not work out well. Okay? I saw a sign the other day texting $161 fine. I was like, oh, put the phone down. Okay? They make CDs. Go in the car. Listen to it. My wife likes to listen to it a lot. I like to listen to Joshua preach. So, nice little plug right there. So it's just a listening to the Word of God. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor stands in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, that doesn't mean that at one time at day, and then when it turns nine, I read a couple of verses. See, when Hebrews and the Old Testament poetry, whenever they give you extremes, day and night, he's saying 24-hour period, you are meditating on the Word of God. So understand that we should allow the Word of God to wash over us. We have been purified by God. We are a priest of God. And how can I function as a living, holy priest if I have no clue what he's telling me to do? How can I be holy if I don't know what sin is and what is considered sin according to the standards of a righteous, holy, great God? Uses for this sermon. Okay? Hopefully you're saying uses. He's got more? Uses for this. Number one, praise God that he has called you and saved you and purified you unto himself. Good grief. We were despicable. We were worse than trash laying on the street. And he picked us up, cleaned us up, and made us shiny and new. That's what he did for us. He purified us. Memorize the Word of God. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. You know, very practical. I've laminated stuff, stuck it in the shower. You know what? Because I take a shower every day. I can read scripture while I'm in the shower. It's not offended. I'm not offended. We're good. Sometimes I'm convicted, but... women folk can put it in the vanity mirror, right? You know, in the bathroom, right there in the corner of the mirror. Just different ways. And that, now some of you are saying, I don't memorize scripture well. I can't remember it from the time. It don't matter. You know what? It's the fact of the matter that you're trying to put the Word of God in your heart. That is what God will honor. And you know what? That piece of scripture, you might not remember it all, but at some point in your life, that piece of scripture will come back and be like, Jason, you remember you read this verse? Memorized this verse a long time ago? Here it is. You're not doing what's right. Get right. Very simple. Okay? Rely on the truthfulness of God's word. Believe it, that God is truth and that his word is truth. Because some of us don't live like that. We don't live believing that God's going to judge my sin, that he is going to deal with it. Some of us don't live in looking forward to that hope, which he commands us to, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, many of us live in a fashion that deny that Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know what? God promised that he will come back. And so what do we need to do? We need to grab a hold of that promise and cling to it like no tomorrow. Because if this is it, this is not good. But hope. What is the end and scope of Scripture? It's to reveal the way of salvation. It's God's declaration of himself, God's declaration of his son. Those are all solid truths. How much do you know about what God declares about himself? How much of, as you being purified for worship and service, know how to worship and serve? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your great mercy that you have given us your word, that you have given us your spirit, that you have sent your son to die in our place on our behalf, taking the punishment I deserved. And just as we think about your word and we think about the priority Peter puts on it, let us understand that it is and will sustain us through those suffering times. Let us live as exiles, holding fast to your kingdom and who you are and your declaration. It's in your son's precious and holy name. If there is anyone here who needs to speak to someone, please come and talk to Josh and I or someone at the end of the service. It is important that you deal with these matters today.